Mother's Day. You know, there's nothing like a good father. And we're going to be looking this morning at our Heavenly Father. Thus, the title of our message today is Our Father. So in honor of Father's Day, I would like to share with you a couple of things that our children gave their dad. First, I would like to share with you a Father's Day card that our son Sean had given to his dad when he had first become a father. For my dad, though I don't often tell you, I feel very lucky to have your devotion and care. I grew up with feelings of warmth and security, knowing you were always there. You guided me wisely and lovingly taught me the lessons I would later need. You set an example that greatly inspired me and helped me shape the life I now lead. Though I don't often tell you, I feel very lucky to have a dear father like you. A wonderful man to be proud of and cherish and thank every day my life through. Happy Father's Day with love. And then he wrote, thank you for all you've done and continue to do. Now that I am a father, it has become so much clearer how much you truly love us. Laird is priceless to me, and I love him more than I could ever dream or explain. Have a great day, and go out and enjoy. Happy Father's Day. We love you. This was right after the birth of his first child. They have a daughter also, Syriana, and she's now 13 growing up like crazy. And then Amanda's on the other hand, has a very different way of showing her love to her dad. I want to show you this cup. It says, thanks, Dad, I turned out awesome. You know, her dad and his daughter have a special relationship, one that they can kid, one that they can, I don't know, Don the dad can be pretty tough on his little girl, and she loves him, and there's comedy in our house, and so it's no wonder that this would be something she would give her dad. And you know what? She did turn out awesome. So a father should be a very important part in any child's life. And that is why the enemy has sought to destroy the family, as there are many fathers who are not a part of their children's lives. We all need our father. That is why our greatest example of the Father is the Lord God himself. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, and he came to bring us back to the Father. We must know the Father's heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, even when we are unlovable. You never give up on us. Thank you for showing us who you are and sending your son Jesus to be our sacrifice for sin. Show us your heart. Show us your holiness as we worship you as our ultimate Father. Amen. Have you ever wondered what God is like and what he is not like? Have you ever compared your heavenly Father to your earthly father? Have you ever felt that you have gone so far away from God that he has given up on you? Does God love me less than he loves others? Can I come back to him? What is the most important thing that God wants for us? Well, first let's take a look at who the Father is. And we're going to look at a few of his attributes in the book of Psalms. So if you're keeping up with scripture, we're going to begin with Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And we will come back to this psalm. So keep your finger there. But in Psalm 139, 1 through 6, God is the one who initiated the love relationship with his people. And he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. That's pretty scary. So verse 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Turn to Psalm 147, verses 12 through 18. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful and has ultimate authority. Psalm 147, 12 through 18. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his commands to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up the breezes and the waters flow. And then back in Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Here we see that God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere present at the same time. I don't know about you, but it's awful hard for me to think of God being with me, knowing all of my needs, knowing where I am. But he's also with every other single person in the whole world at the exact same time. You know, we can't comprehend that, can we? So beginning at verse 7 in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness shall not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Here we learn that God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 90, 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all our generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And the last psalm we'll look at is Psalm 85, and we're going to read 10 through 13. Here we are seeing God is perfect and holy. He is completely without sin and absolutely righteous. That's why none of us can get into the kingdom of God. We are full of filth and sin, and he cannot look on that because he is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. That's why he sent his son. So in 85, beginning at verse 10 through 13, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. How awesome is our God? These are just some of the few attributes of our Heavenly Father. There is no way that we could ever exhaust this list of who he is. He is glorious. You know, if you think of the angels that are around the throne day and night, hollering, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then again, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, they do that day and night, day after day, year after year, from eternity past to eternity future, because each time they see a new facet of the glory of God that they had not seen before. Today, we're going to look at the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And this part really shares, I feel, of the heart of the Father. You know, Jesus had given in a row three parables. He talked about the lost sheep, he talked about the lost coin, and then he talked about the lost son, the prodigal son. And we have to know that the Pharisees were there. Probably might call them the eldest son. And also were there were the new Gentile believers and also Jewish believers. They'd come to know that he must be the Messiah. So Jesus begins in the prodigal son in verse 11. He continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." I want you to notice, he invited his property between them. He didn't just give the son that asked, the younger son. It says here he gave inheritance to the firstborn also. So he divided his property between them, it said. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered wealth in wild living. How many times don't we think it must be greener on the other side of the fence? The world's got more to offer than the church does. We gotta behave ourselves. What fun is that? The world has a lot to offer. I wanna go there. But you know what? The world loves you until you have nothing. It says in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he had given everything. He had spent everything, and who knows how much money he gave away. He thought he was quite wealthy. But when it came time for someone to give to him, they were all gone. The world has no real friends. They aren't family. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. What a degrading thing for a Jewish son to do. How far had he come that now he was wallowing with the pigs? He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, we have within us a void, and we try to fill that void with so many things, whether it be culture or whether it be a good time or fast friends or fast cars. It does not satisfy. So when he had come to his senses, he said, "How many fathers' hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." His heart, you know, just like a lot of people, sometimes you have to go all the way down before you can look up. Well, he's realizing he needs to repent and he needs to go back to his father. So he's contemplating. He was going to tell him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He must have been out every single day, squinting his eyes, looking into the distance, down the dusty path, to see if he could spot that son, that one wonderful younger son of his, that he would be coming home. He looked. He saw him afar off. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now our best robe will be the white robe we get when we return to heaven, our eternal home. It will be the robe of righteousness. We will take off our filthy rags and we will put on the robe that is because we have repented and turned to the Son." And then we look at the sandals. Now, I've heard a lot of messages about the sandals and how they must have been all broken and worn out. But the truth of the matter is, especially in Gentile world, slaves went barefoot. It was a sign, you aren't even worthy of having sandals on your feet. Get out and work. He was barefoot when he came home. And his father put the sandals on his feet. He also put a ring on his finger. And you know, that means you belong to your family. You have the signet ring on your hand. They used it to stamp contracts or wills or to buy. It was very important. I heard someone say, "Oh, it's probably kind of like their credit card. They got it from dad and they could spend with it." Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. You know, we are all born of the flesh of a mom and a dad when we come into this world. But we are still dead in our trespass. We're still dead in our sin. And in order to become alive again, we need to be born again. So he was lost, and now he is found. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Don't be too hard on this brother. We've all been there where we've gotten angry and wonder, what in the world is God doing? So the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. You know, that is our Heavenly Father. He will plead with us. He loves us right where we are. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years, I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." You know, he was slaving to look for the love of his father. He was trying to earn his way. He worked hard. And sometimes we're trying to work hard for God. He wants us. We don't have to prove anything to him. In verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Do we understand that everything the Lord God has is for us? It's ours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, I love that, because at first it was this son of yours. But the father uses the same words, only he says this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. What a beautiful picture of the Lord, searching after the lost, looking after those that he adores, that he wants to be part of his family. The younger son had demanded his share of his father's inheritance and then took off to seek the good life. I think we're all a little guilty of that. He squandered his newfound wealth on the pleasures of the world. The money slipped through his fingers, and he was reduced to feeding pigs and even wanted to eat alongside the pigs to satisfy his relentless hunger. He decided to return to his father and offer himself as a hired hand. We all sometimes feel like we've gone so far that there's nothing we can do but turn back to the father and just say, I'm sorry. I know I've been bad. Just let me work in your kingdom. That's all I want. I don't need anything. I just need you. So we're going to look back at a few verses in the prodigal. And what was the heart of the father and what was he longing for? We see, and I'm first just going to list what they are, and we'll go back and look at them. He is giving. He is looking. He is compassionate. He is running. Can you picture the father running? God celebrates. Maybe it's time we get back to celebrating. So in verse 12, we see he is giving. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And in verse 20, there's three things that we can see. He is looking in the first part of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he is compassionate in the second part of that verse. He was filled with compassion for him. You know, he loves you so much. And his heart wants to draw you in, which we see in the last part of this verse, the third part, he is running. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. If you remember, they wore long robes. So you would understand the magnitude of the father's love, where he didn't care if it looked unbecoming, but he, in his love, lifted up his robe. He lifted up his garments so that he could run with great joy to his lost son. And God celebrates. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 24 and then 31 through 32. So 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now the father turns towards the eldest son and says in verses 31 to 32, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Our Father, who is holy and a compassionate God, knows each of us intimately. We are his children, and we are called to live in the image of Christ Jesus. And his heart longs for fellowship with us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Are you out of step with God? God is standing on the porch of your life, waiting for your return to him. The Father is running to meet you, and he wants to touch your life. He loves to celebrate his children. I'd like to close with a story concerning a father and a son. Call it a parable if you want. I don't know if it's a true story or not, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before, but I want you to think about this as a spiritual parable. It's called "Take My Son." A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire their works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock on the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom Your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out his package. I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this. The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to his eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had in his collection. The man died a few months later, and there was a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered. They were excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200? Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still, the auctioneer continued, "The sun, the sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give you $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, that was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters." The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneers pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now, let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I am sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything. God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is, the son, who will take the son? Because you see that whoever, and aren't you a whoever, takes the son, gets everything. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. Whosoever would believe in him shall have eternal life. That's love. That's how much your Father loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we celebrate you today. We wish you a happy Father's Day. You are eternal, and your love for us is eternal. And Father, forgive us for sometimes wanting more, for thinking that the world's got everything. Forgive us, Lord, for not having the same compassion that you have. Lead us back into your kingdom. We want to celebrate with you at the great banquet hall that one day. Lord, we are looking forward to your groom, Jesus, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In your blessed name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.